Okay, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, as we seek to make a second attempt here. Psalm 42 is where we find ourselves this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would be pleased to bless our time together this morning. May you be honored in all that is said and done. In your name we pray. Amen. Psalm 42. Beginning with verse 1. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude when I went with them to the house of God. The voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All of your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night song shall be, his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to consider your word this morning. Father, I pray your richest blessings upon the reading and hearing of your word. I pray your richest blessings upon our audience this morning, Lord, all of the brothers and sisters who have decided to join us this morning in the worship of Christ. Father, I pray your richest blessings upon them. And so, Father, lead and guide us this morning as only you can. We pray that you would take your word and allow it to have its perfect work accomplished in each and every one of us. For, Father, we acknowledge that it is only you who knows how to administer your word to each and every one of us. We all have our own various situations, our own various trials, our own various troubles that we are experiencing, our own difficulties, our own bouts with personal sin. And only you, and you alone, know how to administer your word to us this morning. And so, Father, we pray that you would be pleased to do just that. Help me, your minister, Lord, to speak your word and your word alone. If I speak anything amiss, I pray your forgiveness in advance. And so lead and guide as only you can. Help us to honor you this Lord's Day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We live in a world full of difficulty. That is beyond a shadow of a doubt. We cannot escape the fact that our world is riddled with challenges and disappointments and heartaches. Ever since the fall of mankind, life has been very challenging for various numbers of reasons, because with the fall of mankind came the entrance of sin and death into the world. Besides the Lord Jesus Christ, if there was ever a man that we find throughout the canon of Scripture that was intimately acquainted with the challenges and the disappointments and despair and bouts of depression and discouragements, I believe that we could all agree, if we're familiar with the book of Job, we can all agree that that man would be Job. Listen to what he writes in chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. He says, "For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is..." Now, if we have our Bibles out and we have a pencil, we would underline verse 7. "Yet man is born in trouble as the sparks fly upward." And so if there was ever a man in the canon of Scripture that was intimately acquainted with the byproducts of sin and death entering into the world, sin and despair and disappointments and disenchantments and discouragements, and besides the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be the man we know as Job. Here, Job is telling us that from the moment we are born, we begin to experience the trials and the frustrations and despairs of life. These trials and frustrations and bouts of despair, they do not come from the dust of the earth, referring to God's creation, but rather from us within and from one another. Think about this for a moment, brothers and sisters. Think about this for a moment. The first experience an infant has once delivered from his or her womb is being slapped on its bottom. Kind of hard. And immediately, what does he or she do? They begin to cry. From that moment forward, they begin to experience the pain that is associated in this life. And so just as from the moment we were conceived in our mother's womb, we started the slow process of dying, that moment we were delivered from our mother's womb, we knowingly started experiencing the tests, the disenchantments, and the sorrows of this world, all of which are effects of the fall. Just as the bonfire produces sparks that fly upward into the heavens and then disappear, sin and death eventually bring unwanted and sometimes very even hurtful and burning experiences into our life. And why are these things so? These things are so because our first parents, gave entrance to sin and death into the world when back in the Garden of Eden, they rebelled against God by partaking of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This brings us to the Psalms. In my humble opinion, the Psalms are simply wonderful. They are simply wonderful. The Psalms are wonderful because in them, God's people, the church, the body of Christ, can find a tremendous amount of encouragement in them. We find encouragement in them as we turn to the Psalms because we read about how the Old Testament church, the Old Testament saints, responded to the various challenges of life that came along with the reality of living in a fallen world. It is also in the Psalms that we are granted the privilege of witnessing through the pages of this portion of sacred Scripture how it was through those various trials and challenges and disappointments and despairs and even bouts of depression, the Old Testament saints learned how to trust in God more. They learned how to grow in their faith and trust in God Almighty. In great times of uncertainty, we also experience in the Psalms how God's people learn to trust Him through the thick and thin, through the easy and the hard times, through the great uncertainty, in times of confidence, through times of joyfulness and times of sorrowfulness. Beloved, we are certainly living in uncertain times at this moment. The global pandemic unfolding in our midst, we just don't know what tomorrow will bring, do we? We don't. We really don't. We're not promised tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We do not know who will be the next one to be infected with the coronavirus, also known as COVID-19. Daily, we are being inundated by the news breaking reports about how the coronavirus is continuing to spread across the globe. And as it spreads across the globe, it is tragically taking along with it precious lives as it makes its way around the communities of this world. clearly, the situation we find ourselves in today is great cause for concern. I mean, we listen to the latest breaking news reports and then prayerfully look to our wife, our husband, our children, our parents, our friends, those of our family of faith, and we think to ourselves possibly how terrible it would be if they somehow became infected with the deadly virus. And so as God's people, how do we respond to the difficulty that we find ourselves in today in regards to the coronavirus? As Christians, do we react? How do we react to the great challenge this pandemic is giving us? Are we right to be nervous? Are we right to even be a little afraid? Of course, those are God-given feelings meant to be an aid for our well-being. I mean, just think about it for a moment. Are we right to be nervous or even a bit afraid about the possibility of our loved ones or those near and dear to us or even ourselves of being affected by this powerful and deadly new virus? The feeling of being nervous or afraid motivates us towards practicing a more disciplined hygiene. And that's a good thing, a more disciplined hygiene. However, we need to be careful, though, because there are occasions when people allow themselves to be enslaved by their feelings. You see, through feelings, you see, though feelings are God-given gifts to us, we need to be careful not to allow them to rule over us. They must not be allowed to become our master. As Christians, we properly acknowledge the Lord God Almighty as our one and only master, our one and only Lord of our life and Savior of our soul. Amen? And so this brings us back to our question. How should the body of Christ, the church, God's people, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and me, respond to the difficult difficulties of life in such a way that enables us to fulfill our chief end, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? How do we respond to these things in such a way that enables us to honor God, to glorify Him, and to enjoy our saving relationship with Him, to rejoice in our relationship with Him? In what way should we respond to these things that enables us to do that? In Psalm 42, we find the psalmist experiencing a very challenging period in his life. The manner in which he responds to the difficulty is very instructive for the church today. As we will see, his emotions or his feelings are most certainly varied, and yet in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of his despair, in the midst of his, we could say, depression, he didn't lose heart. He didn't lose hope. He did not find some dark corner in a room somewhere and adopt a fetal position and stay there. He didn't allow his fear or his sense of hopelessness to paralyze him. As we will see here in Psalm 42, the manner in which the psalmist responds to the challenges that he is faced with, the way in which he handles his great difficulty, I believe, provides us with the antidote for discouragement, which is hope in God. Let's look at Psalm 42. Let's read our passage, and then we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 42. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All of your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of his countenance, and my God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we approach thy throne of grace in prayer. We ask that you bless our time together this morning, that all would go well, that you would be honored and Christ would be glorified, that people would, that your people, my brothers and sisters in Christ, would be encouraged. Father, we also do pray, because we know it is your good and perfect and acceptable will, that if there's anyone within this audience that has not yet begun to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have not yet come to grips with their sin, they have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their one and only Lord of their life and Savior from sin, Father, we pray that you would grant them saving faith, that you would open their eyes, that you would enlighten their minds and enable them to understand, enable them to comprehend, enable them to believe that it is only by embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting in what he has accomplished, one is forgiven of all their sins. Enable them to understand that Jesus Christ, he came and he fulfilled every aspect of the law through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. He fulfilled your righteous demands so that all who place their faith and trust in what he has accomplished through his perfect, active, and passive obedience, that they would be wonderfully forgiven, wonderfully saved, wonderfully born again, we pray. And so, Father, I pray that you would help me, your minister, to speak your word and your word alone. Help me to have singleness of mind. Give me courage, boldness, help me to speak with clarity. And Father, if I should speak anything amiss, I pray your forgiveness in advance. May Christ be honored. Bless thy servant's efforts. In your name we pray. Amen. Verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. The psalmist begins by expressing his deep-seated desire, or we could say his longing for God. He's feeling separated from God. He feels as if God is very far away from him, as we do sometimes. He feels as if God is not with him, and so he turns his attention heavenward, and from the very depths of his being, he says, as a deer pants for the water brooks. As a deer longs for, as a deer passionately desires to quench its unforgiving thirst by drinking from the water brooks, so pants, so longs, so does my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. Are you noticing the psalmist's initial response to the feeling of being far away, feeling far away from God? Are you seeing how he's responding to the feeling as if God has forgotten him? I mean, often we find ourselves in undesirable positions. We tend to begin listening to ourselves. You know, that inner lawyer, that inner voice that repeatedly tells us of just how horrible things are. That voice that begins trying to convince us of just how helpless things have become, and that if we would just give up trying so hard to serve God, that if we would just stop trying so hard to serve God, that life would be so much more easier, so much more less painful, and we would be so much more happier, that voice tells us. You know how it goes. As a result of finding ourselves in the midst of difficulty, we feel that God is far away from us. We feel as if God has removed himself from us, and so we begin listening to ourselves. We begin telling ourselves things that lead us to additional discouragement, that lead us to additional despair, which leads to a deeper sense of further alienation from God. The psalmist, his response, if you notice, is not to become an introvert. His response is not to become a hermit. It's not to become antisocial. His response is not to become despondent. His response is to make his feelings known to God. Of course, God knows already all of our feelings, all of our thoughts. I mean, think about it. He's all-knowing. He's the ever-present. But that doesn't render bearing our heart out to God as a needless or unhelpful response to our difficulties. Beloved, if there was no... Now, seriously think this through. I want you to seriously be honest with yourself and think this through. If there was no point in expressing our thoughts and feelings to God, if there was no point in us going alone somewhere and crying out to God all of our disappointments, all of our hurt feelings, how people hurt us and how they call us names and how they defame us and how our supervisor is mean, I mean, just all of the disappointments in life. If there was no point in expressing these things to God, then why has God given us the Psalms? Why has he given us the Psalms, a collection of Psalms that communicate to us all of the ups and downs, all of the joys and heartaches, all of the bouts of confidence and discouragement that our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament experienced? Why would he do that? He's given us the Psalms so that we may know that it's okay, that he is encouraging us to cry out to him, to verbalize our disappointments to him. And neither would he have given us a tremendous account of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, agonizing in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and crying out to God as he hung on the cross, feeling absolutely alienated, absolutely abandoned from God the Father. You remember his cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, feeling alienated from God, the psalmist expresses his longing to be with God. He voices his desire to be in God's presence. All that he wants is to feel that God is so very near to him. And so he makes his heartfelt desire known to God. Longing for, thirsting for the one and only true and living God. He says in verse 2, he says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him?" Today, our cry of despair would be something like, when shall I see him face to face? When shall I finally stand before my God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, have you ever been in a situation? Have you ever been in such a disappointing situation where you said to yourself and you said to God, Lord, man, I just cannot wait till the day that I see you face to face. And the struggle with sin, the presence of sin will no longer be a reality for me. That's what the psalmist is feeling here. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? I'm feeling alienated. I'm feeling as if the Lord is so far away. All that I can do is cry day and night, day and night. All I can do is cry while the unbelieving community around me mocks me for my faith, mocks me for my love for the Lord Jesus Christ, makes fun of me. My crying is so much that I continually taste the saltiness of my tears. I'm crying so much, Lord, that my tears have become my morning and evening meals. While they continually say to me, where is your God? While the world continually makes fun of me, mocks me. That's the question the world asks the Christian or the church when difficulty pays a visit. Where is your God? Where is he in the midst of difficulty? We hear this often today when difficulties arise and we hear calls of prayer for the nation. We hear calls of prayer for our country. We hear calls of prayer for the citizens of this country. And there are voices out there saying, what use is it to pray? Why are you praying? Do something rather than praying. That's another way of saying, where is your God in the midst of this difficulty? There's no use in praying to him. It doesn't do us any good. We need to do something. And so do you understand what is being inferred or suggested in that question that we have in the psalm? If God is so powerful and so concerned and has so much great love for you, then why hasn't he removed the pain or distress or illness from your life? If he loves you so much, then why hasn't he delivered you from the difficult situation that you find yourself in? If he loves you so much, then why is there's so much pain and heartache in your life? Again, look me in the eye and tell me, Christian, where is your God? And I'm sure each of you would have your own way of answering that question, but I believe a good answer, a biblical answer, a scripture-saturated answer would go something like this. You're right. It does appear to the naked eye that God has left me to work this difficulty out by myself. You're right. But you know something? Though I don't fully understand it, though I don't fully comprehend it, though I may not fully understand it or never fully comprehend it, this thing I can say confidently. This I know, that as a Christian, I am called to walk by faith and not by sight. I am called to walk by faith and not by sight. This I can confidently say, that if God the Father can bring about so much good out of the horrific torturing, suffering, and murder of his one and only begotten Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which brought about redemption for all those who believe, if God the Father can use the murdering, the slaughtering of his Son, then I'm sure and I am certain that he is actively involved in my little difficulty in comparison to Christ's. He is actively involved in my little difficulty, and he's going to use it for my good. And he is using it with my best interest in mind. And he's going to use it to bring himself glory and help me to become more like my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has my best interest in mind. And so I'm confident the day will come when I'll be able to look back and either realize why God allowed me to experience what I'm going through right now, and also I'll also be able to affirm that God remains faithful. He's immutable. He doesn't change. If God was faithful, if I can look back in my Christian walk, and I can, and we all can, think about this. If we can look back in our Christian walk, and we can recall times of God's faithfulness to us, we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that, you know what? God was being faithful there. He pulled me through. He provided for me. He protected me. Whatever the situation was, he was faithful there. And because God is immutable, we can say he's going to be faithful again. He continues to be faithful, and he will be faithful again in the future. He is immutable. He's unchanging. And so God remains faithful. He remains faithful. Notice what the psalmist goes on to say beginning in verse 4. He says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go to the house of the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." You know how when we're feeling down, when we're feeling depressed, how we tend to look at the better times, the much happier or joyful times? We remember the joyful and very meaningful events. We also remember the people that were in our life that really made a difference to us. They made it clear beyond a shadow of a doubt that they cared for us, that they loved us, and that they were truly interested in us. Isn't it interesting that when we remember the better and brighter days, that our bouts of depression, our present difficulties, seem to become bigger and larger than what they really are? We tend to be driven further into despair, don't we? Well, that's what's happening with the psalmist. He says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. I cry out, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." The psalmist is recalling the time when he would join the multitude as they would make their way to the house of God. We could say today, as they made their way to church. He's remembering the loud voices expressing joy over God and praise of him. He's remembering the excitement expressed on the people's faces as he led the procession, through the streets of Jerusalem to the house of God. Everybody was so happy, and everybody was so excited to be going to temple, to be going to church, the place of worship, to sing songs and spiritual songs and hymns to God Almighty, to worship the Lord. It was a joyful experience for them. They were happy when it was time to go to the house of the Lord. You remember what David said in the Psalms? He says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go unto the house of the Lord.'" So it's a joyful event. And so again, the psalmist in verse 4, he says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. I can't stop crying. I can't help but to feel sorrowful. I can't help it, Lord. When I remember going to the house of the Lord, when I remember rejoicing and singing praises to you on the way there, and then when we were finally there in your presence, worshiping you, in spirit and in truth, giving you the honor and the glory and the praise that you are worthy of. When I remember those things and how I cannot do those things today, I pour out my soul within me. I'm saddened. It makes me cry. Verse 5 is important. Maybe one of the most important verses of our text of Psalm 42. Look at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Again, read slowly and prayerfully with me. And I want you to notice how the psalmist responds to the difficulty of not being able to go to the house of the Lord, not being able to go to temple for worship, a circumstance that led him to despair. Notice how he responds to the difficulty, how he's feeling about it. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Rather than staying in a state of being overwhelmed by the memories of better days, instead of allowing his despair to reign and rule over him, the psalmist takes the first major step of overcoming his despair or his discouragement, or we can even say his depression. Rather than listening to himself discourage himself, rather than allowing that inner voice to continually discourage him, he takes over the conversation within himself. He begins talking to himself. And he asks, wait a minute. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Do you realize what he's doing? As you will see, he's trying to move himself to a better place. And he does this, he begins to do it, and he eventually arrives to the antidote for discouragement, hope, which is hope in God. It's as if the psalmist is saying to himself, in the midst of despair, in the midst of my difficulties, in the midst of my spiritual depression, in the midst of my difficulties, I will choose not to remain in despair, but I will choose to hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. In other words, for the help of His presence, for the help of Him, for the help that comes with Him being with me. In the midst of despair, the psalmist encourages himself to hope in God, because just as God proved Himself faithful in times past, He will again. And when He does, the psalmist says, I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance, for the help of His presence. And so there's no need to remain in despair, because the Lord has proven Himself faithful in times past, and at the appointed time, at the right time, He will prove Himself faithful again. And that He reminds us that He remains faithful to us, that He remains committed to us, and that He has never, ever, ever waned or wavered in His love for us. And so, why are you cast down, O my soul? The psalmist asks. Why are you disquieted within me? If you have a pencil, underline this phrase, hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance, His presence. Don't be discouraged, O my soul. God has not abandoned us. He has not forgotten about us in the midst of our difficulty. He will come through for us once again. And although He has not left us, nor will He ever leave us or forsake us, the time will come when His presence will once again be undeniable. and we will see better days. Brothers and sisters, we are called by Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. We are called to take all of our cares and to cast them upon God because He cares for us. And so the image that Peter is giving us there, it's like, imagine, like in the New Testament times, when the body was placed in the tomb or the cave, more properly said the cave, and they had that big stone they rolled over the entrance of the door to keep the animals and people out of the cave. This is what Peter's talking about. That big, heavy stone that weighs so much, rather than trying to carry it on our shoulders, Peter's saying, roll it over onto God's shoulders. Take all your cares and cast them upon Him because He cares for us. We were never meant to carry our own, we were never meant to bear our burdens alone. And that is one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians that an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is that we are bearing one another's burdens. We were never meant to live the Christian life by ourselves. We were never meant to bear the burdens of this life by ourselves. We were not made for that. And so we're called to bear one another's burdens, and that's one of the ways of casting our cares upon God, because God ministers to each and every one of us individually through us, through the church, through one another. He works through your brothers and sisters in Christ to minister to you. And so I want to encourage you is that if you're going through a difficult period of time in your life right now and you're feeling much discouragement or despair, don't isolate yourself. Don't become a hermit. Don't silence yourself. Go to a brother and sister in Christ that you can trust. You should be able to trust all your brothers and sisters in Christ, but go to one that you can trust and just pour your heart out. Pour your heart out to them. And allow them the blessing, the privilege of bearing that burden alongside with you. Allow them the privilege, the blessing of lightening your load, praying for you and encouraging you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and reaffirm your trust in Him. In the midst of your difficulty, whatever that may be, reaffirm your trust in Him. He is with you. He has never left you, nor will He ever abandon you. This brings us to verse 6. Notice what the psalmist says in verses 6 through 10. It says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" Again, beginning in verse 6, the psalmist writes, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." In other words, he's saying, in light of our passage, he says, however, I will not allow myself to be overcome by this despair. I will not lose faith. I will not surrender. I will not hand over the reins of my life to this bout of difficulty. By God's enabling grace, I will rejoice once more. By His enabling grace, I will hold my head up high and I will turn my eyes towards the heaven, lifting my hands and my voice in praise of Him. And as I reaffirm my faith in God, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All of your waves and billows have gone over me. In verse 7, the psalmist, notice what he writes in verse 7. He says, deep calls on the deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All of your waves and billows have gone over me. The waterfalls, the waves and the billows are the difficulties that he's experiencing. The waterfalls, the waves, and the billows represent the mounting trials, the trials that are overwhelming him at the moment. The psalmist understands that ultimately God has allowed or he has approved his trials, his difficulties, his despairs. Again, whose waves and billows? God's waves and billows and trials that He has allowed to come to pass. Again, when we turn back and we look at Job, he understood this truth. He understood that trials and difficulties ultimately come to pass in our life with God's approval. Ultimately. He allows them to come to pass. We don't fully understand it. Again, we can't fully explain it. But the one thing we know, we're called to walk by faith, not by sight, and that He works all things together for our good. But again, Job understood this truth because in Job 13, 15, Job says, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. He's referring to the Lord. Though the Lord slay me, yet I will trust Him. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, He came and He surrendered Himself to the cross to be murdered, to be slaughtered on the cross, to die for our sins. Why? Because it was the good and perfect and acceptable will of the Father. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Romans 5:8, for God demonstrated His love toward us, and yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, as I said, I can't explain it. We can't explain it. I don't understand it. We can't fully understand it. Why God allows difficulty to fall upon His children. Why does He approve trials and hardships and heartaches, despair to become a reality in the life of His blood-bought children? Why has He allowed our present challenge with the coronavirus? These are all valid questions. We can't explain it. We can't fully understand it. And we know that all of this is a result of sin and death in the world, but that's kind of a general response. It does not get into the minute details of why. But this I can confidently say, as I said earlier, if God the Father can bring good out of the horrific suffering and murder of His beloved Son, His only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, then surely He will bring good out of our troubles. Surely He has our best interest in mind when He allows difficulty to come visit our homes. Most certainly He is working all things together for our good, even the coronavirus. I mean, can we say amen to that? God is King. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is Creator of all. He is our Sustainer and our Provider. He is the one Isaiah chapter 46, 9 through 11 tells us, is authoring history. And so surely he has our best interest in mind. As Christians, we should be able to say amen to that. We should be able to say with Job, although the Lord slay me, yet I will trust in him. You remember the Apostle Paul's glorious declarations in Romans 8? I'm going to turn there. In Romans 8, a wonderful declaration of God's goodness, of his faithfulness to us. In Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, we read these words. Romans 8, 31 through 39. I'll begin with verse 28 because he says, in verse 31, he says, what shall we say to these things? So we'll begin in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things then? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Christ, also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or the coronavirus or our mean friends or our mean family members or our mean co-workers or this anything else? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these difficult, hard situations, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, which includes me and you. We're created things. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, you know, eventually, daylight will appear. You know, eventually, we will find ourselves aware of his loving kindness again. And not that he's ever stopped loving us. I'm talking about the undeniable awareness of both his presence and loving kindness. What does the psalmist go on to say beginning in verse 8 of Psalm 42? The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me? I know you will command your loving kindness in the daytime. I know you love me. I know you have my best interest in mind. And I know that you're working all things together for my good. But at the moment, I cannot help but to feel forgotten. So forgive me, Lord. Forgive me when I respond to the feeling of being left by myself, being left alone, by asking, why have you forgotten me? And why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Their oppression is hurtful. As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. The psalmist is saying, the things that they are saying to me is very hurtful. It feels as if my bone is broken. It's very painful what they say to me and what they do to me. And what they say about you. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? Mocking me, mocking my faith, mocking my love for you. Verse 11. Here we find the psalmist concluding, confessing the antidote for discouragement, hope in God. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? In the midst of this difficulty, in the midst of this disappointment, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. Reaffirm your faith in God. Reaffirm your hope in Him. For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Brothers and sisters, when disappointments or hardships or spiritual depression visits our souls, we can look to the Psalms, especially Psalm 42, and be reminded of the antidote for discouragement, which is reaffirming our hope in God, refocusing our eyes upon the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to share with you some very wise counsel from a minister from long ago, very wise man, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Before he was a minister, he was a physician, so he knows something about the body, how we work. In his book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures, he wrote these words. He wrote these words in response, commenting on Psalm 42, on the psalmist. The ultimate cause of spiritual depression is unbelief. If it were not for unbelief, even the devil could do nothing. It is because we listen to the devil instead of listening to God that we go down before him and fall before his attacks. That is why the psalmist keeps saying to himself, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. The psalmist, and that's the end of the quote, the psalmist reminds himself of God. Why? Because he was depressed, he was discouraged, he was in despair, and he felt that God had forgotten him. He was experiencing a bout of unbelief. He didn't believe that God was with him. That's unbelief. That is why he realized that at the moment his faith, his belief in God was not what it ought to be. His relationship with God was not what it should be. And so he begins to talk to himself and he reminds himself of the antidote of discouragement, hope in God. Have you realized, brothers and sisters, that much of our unhappiness in life is due to the fact that we are listening to ourselves instead of actively placing our hope in God? When we're going through difficulty and trials, one of the first things we should do is to turn to the Word of God and to see what the Lord has to say about our difficulties. And not only that, but to be reminded of the objective truths of the Word of God. Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus says that I'll stick closer to you than a brother. God is immutable. If he was faithful in the past, that means he is faithful today. The author of Hebrews tells us, What about Jesus? About what does the author of Hebrews tell us about the immutability of Jesus Christ? He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so it's not the Lord Jesus Christ that changes. It's us. And so the psalmist realized this. And so he seeks to move himself to a better place, and he reminds himself of the objective truth about God. Instead of allowing himself to talk to himself into despair, further despair, he urges himself to hope in God, and that's why he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. For the day will come when myself and my brothers and sisters in Christ will one day again joyfully and very celebratorily make our way back to the house of the Lord for worship. And with one voice and with one heart, we will sing praises to him. We will glorify him. We will honor him. And we will allow him through his word, through the declared and expounded word, to minister to each and every one of our hearts again. Oh, what a wonderful day that is going to be. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance. And so, when difficulty pays us a visit, I realize it sounds simplistic, but it's the biblical answer. Our response should always be to seek the antidote, for discouragement, which is hope in God. The answer, brothers and sisters, is not to become a workaholic. It's not to bury our troubles by becoming a workaholic. The answer is not to become an alcoholic, a drug addict, a sex addict, a food addict. Thus, we get the word comfort food. Food is not supposed to be ministering to us. Food doesn't solve our problems. Food doesn't answer the difficulties of life that we experience. Food doesn't have the answer. The Lord does. The Lord has the answer. It's to him we should be turning, not to our pizzas and cupcakes and foods, or sex, or work, or alcohol, or drugs. We should be turning to the Lord. The antidote for discouragement is hope in God. Amen? Can we all say amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us this morning to consider your word. Father, we pray that you are pleased with the worship offered to you this morning. We pray that you would bless the reading and hearing of your holy word. And Father, we do pray for our brothers and sisters who are going through difficult periods at this moment. Only you know their challenges. You know their hearts and their minds. You know the various scenarios that surround their life, the various things that are surrounding them that are bringing them discouragement, despair. Father, we pray that they would be encouraged. We pray that they have been encouraged this morning. That rather than turning to other things for encouragement, that they would turn to you. That they would open up your holy word. Open up the pages of Scripture and be reminded of the objective truths of the Word of God. That you are unchanging, that you remain faithful, that your love is unrelentless, it is unwavering, that you promise you never leave us nor forsake us, that you are working all things together for our good, even the hurtful things, and that we're not called to understand everything. We're not called to comprehend every difficulty, situation that comes to pass in our life. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to be reminded that in and through all these difficult situations that you have our best interest in mind. Help us to be mindful, not to turn to other things, but to turn to you. And Father, we do pray that there's anyone here within our audience that has not yet begun to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would be merciful to them and that you would grant them saving faith so that they too can say with the psalmist, O soul, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. In your holy name we pray. Amen.